I look out and I see Cheryl's face gone, and I think sadness for a moment, but then I look out and I see Trevor and Anna and their children.
Aww.
What a blessing it is to see you folks. I know that there's a time coming soon when they too will be moving on. The Lord has given Trevor work in Texas. It's a good thing you're not there right now, young man. I'm sorry for getting away from them. I just saw them for the first time in a while, and I had to make a statement. Good to see you too, young man. Our devotional this morning is an article of a previous bulletin written by Pastor Charles Pennington. And when I read this, I thought, well, just let me read it for you. It says, we preach the gospel of God's sovereign, free grace in Christ Jesus, the Lord. That salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, according to the Word alone. For the most part, the message is rejected. But do not be discouraged. It has ever been so. Elijah thought he was the only one left who believed God, yet he wrote, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And when the Lord himself preached in his hometown of Nazareth, the people marveled at his gracious words when he spoke of blessings. But when he spoke of sovereign mercy, they tried to kill him. The Apostle Paul was accused of being a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition, the ringleader of a sect, and he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Remember this. Remember this. It is written, the word of God is not bound. My word shall not fail, he says. And again he says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. Turn once again, if you would, to the book of Colossians. We've been looking at this letter that was written to the Colossian church, and I bring to your remembrance that we began this series noting that the Apostle Paul's desire in writing this letter to the saints at Colossae was to encourage these very saints in their walk with the Lord. And that's what Paul is doing for you and I. When we look at God's Word, it's speaking to us. It's not speaking to some group of people way back then. I called in one time, and some of you may recall this, I called into a radio station, and I asked the guy on there, one of these answer kings, you know, who thinks he knows everything and can answer everything about the Bible. I asked him, I said, they were talking about the book of the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination. And I asked him, I said, all that stuff you just said, what about the book of Ephesians? What about chapter 1 in Ephesians where it says we were predestinated before the world was to be conformed to the image of Christ? What about those very words of God right there? And he said, oh, that's not for us today. I couldn't believe he said that on the radio.
Wow.
And I can't believe that people listened to that. I turned him off.
Yeah.
That was for the Ephesians. Really. So we should just go through and pick and choose what fits us in here? Well, isn't that what the world does? Isn't that what they do? They make a Lord of their own imagination, one that would fit what suits them. I don't like a God that worships on Sunday. That's football day. I'll be a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'll follow a God who worships only on Saturday. Don't mess with my football. People make up gods in all kinds of ways. And the worst God of all is the God of self. Because we all do that. Pride. Oh, how pride can get in the way of our worshiping the true and living God. We began with verse 23 of chapter 1, where Paul says, if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, firm, holding on to, and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am a minister. It said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, if you just continue on, hanging on to that one who is actually hanging on to you. Remember who it is that holds us. Remember who it is that keeps us on the path to Him. Looking to Him. Those of you who may have received a text from me this last week, on a message. I said it was the greatest message ever heard. Oh my goodness. I am not ashamed to admit that in tears, after hearing that message, I stood in my shower and prayed, Lord, don't stop. Don't stop giving me the trials that take me away from what I think I am in the flesh and turn me to You, because that's His love to us. He does that because He loves us, not because He's angry with us. He reminds us of our weaknesses. And when we see our weaknesses, we see His strength, His power. And we're assured that our salvation is not in anything of this flesh that thinks it's a God, but in the true and living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a point that Paul brings out. Hang on to that hope of the gospel. Hold on to it. That we all need to keep before us as we continue in this letter. Hold fast to that hope of the gospel, the good news that Christ the Lord came to save sinners. And we who have been given the eyes to see what we are before a thrice holy God, we know our flesh will never change. We strive to do what is pleasing to our Lord, but we know that by His loving revelation that in this flesh that you see standing before you is no good thing. Do you see that in yourselves? Oh, how I pray the Lord will keep that before me at all times, so that I can see the glory of my Savior before me also. The Lord came to save sinners, of which I am chief. In Philippians 3:3, we read this. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in our Savior and in Him alone. In Matthew 1:21, it says this, and she, speaking of Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. There is no question, there is no if, there is no maybe. Our God rules right now. He sits on His throne right now. The God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has always been Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He just wasn't Jesus Christ in the flesh. He has always been the man with all power. He sits on His throne of power now, working all things out according to His good pleasure. Look over at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3 with me, if you would. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ does what? What's he doing there? Sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what it says, huh?
Yeah.
The right hand is the sign of power. Now, I apologize to you folks, it might be left-handed. But the right hand is a picture of power. It's a picture of the power of God, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is. He is a picture of the power of God. He is the power of God. In Matthew 28:18, we read it this way. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I don't know what you folks do with that, but that seems to me like he has all power. That seems to me like that means there's nothing left. He's already got it all. It's all his. Let me back up, if you would, to verse 10 of chapter 2. Verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2, we read this, and ye, speaking of God's people, are complete in him, speaking of Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, I've looked up these three words. Complete. Plero. If you go to the Strong's Dictionary, it says it's G4134. Strong's went through a number of all the words in the Bible, and that way it's quickly to refer to. I know that helped you, right? No? Oh, okay. It means to make replete. That is, literally, to cram. You're not just complete. You're overflowing. Yeah. It's cram it. Fill it all through. If there's any room left, pack some down in there. Yeah. Are you getting the picture? Let's continue on. It means to level up. Or figuratively, to furnish. To satisfy. To execute. To finish. To verify. To accomplish. It's complete to the end. It's to fill it up, to fulfill, to fully preach, to perfect, to supply. Now, the next word I looked up was principality. It's arche. That's G756, by the way. Which means a commencement or a chief. Various applications of order, in other words, it's principalities, times, place or ranks. It's the beginning, a corner. It's the first. It's the magistrate. It's the power, principality, principle, rule, principality. We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality, the all head of all power. And then that word power, ekosia, G1832, just in case you wanted to know. Which is privilege, or that is a force, a capacity, competency, freedom, mastery, magistrate, superhuman, potentate, token of control, delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, and strength. Are you getting the picture of what it's telling us there? We're complete in him. Now this is important because this is about what today's message is going to be. And I'll bring it to, when I bring it to a close, you'll see what I'm saying. We're complete in him. Why are we complete in him? Because he's full. Those who believe that there are degrees of reward in heaven. Take your degrees and do whatever you want with them. If I have Christ, I have it all. If Christ is in me, if I am in Christ, I have everything. Look with me, if you would, over at verse 16 of chapter 1. Here's why we have it all. Here's why we can say in Christ we have no need of anything else. Verse 16 of chapter 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones. I want you to think about that, thrones. That means any kind of authority that has been set up on this world. That's right. Even Hitler. Christ Jesus was the Lord over that. The Lord took his dog called Satan and allowed him to inflict the pain on Job. It was the Lord's dog that did that. And it was because the Lord allowed him to. The same Lord that we're reading right about here, who has all power, all things were created by him that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and who? And for him. Folks, our Lord sits on his throne of all power right now. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Verse 9, what does it say there? For in him, in Christ, in our Lord and Savior, the very one who we trust in, the very one who has given us faith to believe his word, the very one who has come to us in the darkness of this world and shined his light in us, him, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There are three separate distinct persons, absolutely. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Yet all three are one. They are all one in thought. They are all one in decision. They are all one in counsel. And they are all one in action. They are all one in purpose. I and my Father are one. I can't explain that to you any more than that. And any man who thinks he can, I would really, really question it. There's certain mysteries about God that we will never know until the day we walk alongside of him. And the sooner we accept that and understand that, the quicker we'll stop questioning things and trying to come up with ideas of our own. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They are one. You cannot worship the Father as God if you do not worship the Son as God. You may not understand it to its fullest, but the children of the Most High are all taught of God to believe that very thing. Folks, when Christ Jesus walked this earth, God was manifest in the flesh. That's scriptural. The perfection of the Creator walked this earth. We read that just a moment ago in verse 16. Everything was created for him, by him, and through him. The perfection and holiness of God was hungered and thirsted and weary and was tempted, yet without sin. He knew no sin. I can't explain that any more to you than what Scripture does either. Another mystery. How could the most perfect one of all things be made sin? I don't know, but God's Word says he was. And the good news about that is that he was for my sake. He was for your sake. He was for his people made sin that we would be made righteous in him. That's great news. That was great news to this guy who walks around in sin all the day long, knowing that my Savior has taken that upon him. Is it to you? Oh.
Yes.
The perfection and holiness of God hungered, thirsted, and wearied, and was tempted yet without sin. He knew no sin. All that he did pleased the Father, including laying the sins of all his chosen people all those whom he has loved from everlasting, all that the Father had given him before the world was, it pleased the Father to bruise his Son. That's in Isaiah 53. It pleased God. Please God to provide Himself our sacrifice. I can't understand that either. He, God Almighty, saw the travail of His own soul. He saw the sorrow that He would have to go through that day on the cross. He saw the heaviness of our sins being laid upon Himself and was satisfied. Whew. Take that to the bank with you. That's also in Isaiah 53. The power of our Creator. The one whose thought, the very thought, brings all things to pass, purposed Himself to be our substitute. This is true love. You ever seen one of those people standing on the corner saying to every person walk by, Jesus loves you? Jesus loves you? If you would just come to Jesus, His love is for you. The Jesus I know in Scriptures didn't wait for me. He's not waiting for any of us. He has been ruling on His throne of glory since the day one, since before time began, and He's not waiting for us to do something about it. He's coming to us when we won't come to Him and bringing us to Himself, and He keeps bringing us to Himself over and over and over and over again. That's what that whole message was that I pointed out to you, the message, salvation, my salvation is sufficient, by Kevin Thacker. That's what that whole message was about. Being brought to the Lord and Savior day after day after day after day until He finally takes us out of this body of death and takes us home. That's true love. He purposed to take our damnation upon Himself, that we would be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sins into the grave and He left them there, never to be seen again. We have been redeemed. That means that atonement has been made. We have been made at one meant with our Lord and Savior. Where we were once separated from Him by sin, He has made us righteous in Himself and brought us together with God again. The price has been paid. The glory belongs to Him. And if we are in Him, that's where He will guide us to look and seek, to turn our eyes upon Him. Can anything pluck you from your God's hand? If you don't come to the waters of baptism, can that deny you of your God's will? If you don't worship on the seventh day, can that deny you of your God's will? If you don't walk the aisle or make a decision or anything else that your imagination can come up with, can anything separate you from your little God's will? If it can, then that's all you've got. A little God. And you've got no hope. And you've got no assurance. And you've got no peace, because you see the peace and the assurance and the hope that this poor sinner before you has is only in my Savior, who is God Almighty. Who has all power in heaven and earth and everything under the earth. Who rules over all principalities and dominions and all that. If you then be in Christ Jesus, then look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment, will you? Chapter 1, and let's read verses 3 through 14, Ephesians to the left, just a few pages. If you are risen in Christ, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, look here at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge, the determination of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now back to our text in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 2. Now let's begin at verse 1 again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. If it be true that you are crucified with Christ, if you are buried with Him in baptism, risen with Him in the seated, and seated with Him in heavenly places, then seek those things which are above. Seek the heavenly country. In Psalm 17:15, we read this: as for me, the writer of the psalm, David writes, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. In Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, we read this: by faith he sojourned, speaking of Abraham, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see where he's looking? To the heavens. He wasn't looking to what it was he was traveling around in the tents, living in tents, sojourning in a different country. He was looking for the promises of God. Heavenly places. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now we're getting to the point here in just a minute. Bear with me just one more moment. We're to seek the heavenly country. We're to seek Christ in His righteousness. Philippians 3, verses 9 through 11, and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We also want to seek all spiritual blessings as peace or as life and glory. Ephesians 1:3, we just read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Remember, we're talking about setting our affections on things above and not on the things of this world, on heavenly blessings. James 1:17, we read this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. And then in verse 17 we read this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We seek those things which are above, for He is there, seated at God's right hand. Isn't that what we read? Set our affections, our hearts, on the things above. Unless our hearts are set on the things of Christ, they will not be sought in the proper manner. In Proverbs 4:23, we read this, keep thy heart from all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do not set your mind, your thoughts, and desires on the things of this world. You can read about that in Romans 8:5. Food and clothing, care and families, health and necessities of life are to be sought after, yes, and provided for. We want to take care of our family. We want to provide a roof over our head so we can worship. But this is not the preeminence. If all we had was that front room next door to sit in, we would sit in that front room. If the building next door was falling down because we didn't put a new roof on it, we would live over here and sit over here and worship over here. It's not the building, it's who we're worshiping. Christ must have the preeminence. All these things of the earth shall fade away, but it says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look with me, if you will, at verse 3 of Colossians chapter 3. And I'll bring this to a close. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see why I've spent this entire time telling you about how powerful our God is? Why it's so important to see Christ sitting on His throne right now, ruling everything after according to His will right now. Because everything that happens with me is hid in Him. That doesn't mean I got the right to go out and sin. That is absolutely not what I'm talking about. And any man who thinks that it is doesn't know God. Go forth and sin not, is what He told the lady at the well. Is that not what He said? We'll look at this next week, Lord willing, but when Christ also as your life shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, it says in verse 5, which are upon the earth. And then it goes through and lists them all. Mortify the sin that is in this flesh. Turn away from it. But turn to Christ, who has fulfilled all righteousness for us. As far as the world is concerned, with its riches, its honor, its temporary glory, fame, pleasures, and relationship, we are dead. Our new life, our real life, our interest is with Christ in God. It's hid with Christ. That means, in other words, it's the secrecy. It's a bit of a secrecy. And I want to take you back to a moment when you were before the Lord opened your eyes to these truths. Did you understand at all of who the Lord Jesus Christ was? Did you understand at all of what His love meant to you? Did you understand at all about what the power of His blood was that was shed upon that tree for us? Did you understand at all about what it meant for Him to go into the grave with your sins applied to Him as though they were His? Hid. It's hid from the world. But yet it is revealed to those that He loves. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you. In loving kindness, I have drawn you. The more we are aware of our union with Christ and the more our minds are set on Him, the less interested we have in this world and its passing vanities. Our life is now hid in His blood. Our failings are seen no more. If He, God, no longer looks upon the failings of our flesh, why should we? Look at verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Folks, my title this morning is Hid with Christ in God. Everything that we see ourselves as being sinners upon this earth has been hid in Him, by Him, for Him. Does that not give you reason to praise and sing glory to our Savior? I'd like to ask you to stand with me if you would and turn in